Rules, rules, rules. Life is made up of those things you can do, those things you can't do or shouldn't do. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about that one word, rules. Because as the intro bumper just told us, some rules are good, some rules maybe not so good. But rules are part of life. And the better understanding we have of how rules apply in God's Word, the better off we will be. I want to direct your attention this morning to a book in the Bible, the first gospel, which is Matthew. We're going to be looking at the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And this is going to be our kind of beginning first step into understanding the place of rules in believing and following and loving God and loving one another. Then we're going to spend 3 additional weeks looking at rules from a different angle. We begin today with, I don't know if you'd call it a negative message or a negative slant. I guess it depends on how you look at it. But you know, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth in the first century, he was having to deal with people who had rules embedded in their DNA. Things that had happened in the history of the Jewish people, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible, made an impression upon the religious society, the religious leaders, those in charge. It had cut a wide swath through all people, everyone involved. It was such that Jesus had a hard time. It frustrated him, I think, as we read about some of the things he had to deal with. Viewpoints that were just flat out wrong. And it has to do with rules. The number one area, it seems, in the life of Judaism during the first century concerning rules had to do with one particular day. And you know what day that is. Say it with me. The Sabbath. Say it again. The Sabbath. The Sabbath was that one day when Jews were to cease from work, when they were to reverence God, they were to honor what the Sabbath day truly was all about. And we have to understand, we have to have a basic understanding of the Sabbath ourselves before we can really appreciate some of the words that we're about to read out of God's Word. When I think of my own upbringing, I know my upbringing is different from perhaps yours, but I grew up in an extended family where my grandmother, my mother's mother, Bertha Gill, she took the Sabbath, took Sunday very seriously. She would prepare Sunday lunch on Saturday. She would get everything ready, have all the casseroles ready to go in the oven. She would put them in the oven. She set the timer so that while they were at Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, the oven, the stove would all come on automatically, and she could serve Sunday lunch and, in her mind, keep the spirit of the Sabbath, of Sunday. When Marcy and I married, we were with a group of people at a camp where my parents were. And we went to church on Sunday morning between the groups coming for the camp experience. That afternoon, we made plans to go to a picture show. And I know picture show. What do you call it? A movie? Or if I say movie, will you not laugh at me? Okay. We were going to go to a movie that night. And we had it all planned until my mother found out about it. And she said, "No son of mine is going to go to the show on Sunday night." Marcy took me aside and said, "Stephen, we're married. What are you going to do about that?" And I said, "You're right. We didn't go to the show on Sunday night." Mother softened a little bit as time went on, but they came by it naturally. It was just part of their upbringing. It was part of being faithful. No work on the Sabbath. Now, you know, we've changed things up in our society because the Sabbath is actually Saturday. If you're going to, you know, be strictly literal here, then you're going to have to say that it was on the seventh day or whatever, the Sabbath day the last day of the week when God commanded that we cease from our labors, that we honor what the Sabbath means, that he created the world in those 7 days, and on the seventh day, everything was perfect. He didn't have to take a break. He took a break because everything was complete. Well, you know, as Christians, we changed that day. We changed it to Sunday, and the reason is very simple. Jesus came out of the grave. He was resurrected from the dead on the first day of a week, on Sunday. So Christians, we have changed the day, but the rules seem to still apply for many of us. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's about those rules. But from a Jewish perspective in the first century, my friends, and even before, we've got to realize how important the Sabbath was to them. And to them, it meant not only no work on the Sabbath, but it meant you had so many rules and regulations to keep. And the bottom line was, when it was all added up, is that you would choose death over disobeying the Sabbath. The significance of the Sabbath. In 167 BC, that's 167 years before Jesus appeared, before he was born, the Jews were under great persecution by a foreign leader. His name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Epiphanes is a strange word that means God manifest. So you can see how important this person was to the Jews. He claimed to be God. He was a ruthless tyrant. He was a sorry individual. And he punished the Jews just for being the Jews, for claiming their belief in the one God, the one true God. Well, in about 167 BC, the Jews revolted, and they decided they had had enough. And through a leader, and you can find out the details of all this in a book that's not in the Bible, but it's very informative for history. You will find that in about 167 BC, when they revolted, they ran to the hills. Many of the Jewish families just fled Jerusalem because Antiochus IV Epiphanes, they knew, was going to come down with his army. But they felt that they were prepared. And Antiochus IV Epiphanes attacked the settlements of the Jews where they had scattered. And guess what day of the week he chose to attack them? Sabbath. Because he knew, he had been told perhaps, that these Jews were so fanatical about reverencing that one day that they wouldn't fight. And they didn't. And they were massacred. Loss of life was astronomical. And it was all because the Jews refused to fight on the Sabbath day. That's how seriously they took these rules. That's the kind of society Jesus walked around in. That's who he related to. And there is a passage in the 12th chapter of Matthew where Jesus has to confront the attitude of those leaders about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath really was all about. For us, what Sunday is really all about, if you want to look at it in that way. We pick up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." Okay, there's the scene. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus and his followers, the 12 disciples, they're on the road. They're heading somewhere to do good things. It's a Sabbath, but your stomach doesn't care what day it is. When it's hungry, it's hungry. And so as they were moving through the countryside, as they were dodging the fields, if you will, and cutting the corners, they were picking heads of grain and they were threshing them, if you will. They were rubbing them together with their hands to separate the husk from the grain itself. And this was their meal. They were eating. The problem was they were doing it on the wrong day. But if you look carefully into it, it was not that they were disobeying the law of the Sabbath. They were disobeying the interpretation of the leaders of how you reverence the Sabbath. They had come up with In some instances, the numbering may be a little bit different, but on this issue alone, they had listed out 39 kinds of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. And one of them had to do with harvesting grain. Actually, two of them. They were accused of reaping, plucking the grains, and threshing, rubbing so that they could get to the part that was good, and eating. They had broken the Sabbath. Notice it says they've broken what is lawful to do on the Sabbath. The Old Testament didn't have any specifics like this. The Jews had come up with these rules on their own. But here's a very important part of this story. What they did actually came from a good motive. Way back there during the time of Daniel, remember him? Daniel and his three friends. What are their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of an exile of a group of Jews who were thrust out into the wilderness, if you will, in the Babylonian Empire. This is several hundred years before Jesus was born. But what happened? As the Jews began to settle into a life of exile that was going to last about two generations, 70-something years, I believe, is what the scripture says, they got to thinking, why are we here? We're here because we disobeyed God. How did we disobey God? Well, we didn't keep the law. How do we keep the law? Well, let's get a committee together and let's get leaders together and people who understand and know the language of our mother tongue, Hebrew, that so many of us have forgotten now that we're living out here in Babylon land. And what started as a worthy, righteous initiative to always obey and never be thrust into exile again, they began to define what it meant to obey God. And they came up with rules. Rules that constituted what you can and cannot do. And 39 types of work prohibited on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, when they heard of it, they said, we've got him. We've backed him into a corner. We've taken this man who claims to, well, we really don't know what he claims to be. He calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself an agent of God. We know good and well that Jesus hid his true identity for a period of time here. But there's no doubt he is a teacher unlike any teacher they had ever seen. So I think we need to remember the one of the greatest lessons that we're going to learn about these rules. Is that many times the rules we see, the rules that are before us in order how to be a good Christian, how to be faithful, they all started with a good motive. They all started with a desire to obey. But what happens when the rules become more important than the relationship? Well, we're about to find out. Matthew chapter 12, picking up in verse 3. But Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests alone. Now, there's a little background here. What kind of bread are we talking about? Well, when David, and this is all found in 1 Samuel 21, if you want to look it up for yourself. But when they were moving through the countryside, David and his companions became hungry and they approached Abimelech is his name. He was a leader in the tabernacle, if you will. He was a priest. And David approached him and said, my men are hungry. What can you give us? Abimelech said, we have no bread. Ah, we do, but it's the sacred bread. It's called the show bread. In the area where sacrifices were made. This is before the days of a temple. Solomon would build that later, we know. There was a special place, a table, where there were 12 loaves of bread that were always kept there. 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. We may have a hard time understanding that, the significance of it, but it was their way of during their giving of a sacrifice and their worship, is to look at that bread and realize that there were 12 tribes, there are 12 tribes, and that God is going to provide. He's going to give food. He's going to help us to survive. Perhaps that's one of the things that this showbread really represented. Well, what did David do? David took it and he gave it to his men, and they ate of this consecrated bread. And Jesus reminds these guys of it. He said, "Do you not know what David did? David, the greatest king in Israel's history? Do you not understand?" Understand what? That sometimes necessity knows no law. There is a time and a place where rules are put to the side, if you will, when there is a tremendous need to be met. We would call it the ox in the ditch, I guess. That you've got certain things that have to be done, and if it happens to occur on a day when you're supposed to rest and reverence the Sabbath, Jesus would say, "Did you not go back and look and see what David did?" Necessity knows no law. But Jesus isn't through. He says, "Have you not read in the law," verse 5, "that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath, but they're innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." So what did Jesus appeal to here? He said, "Hey, go back and look at your own collection of God's words, the scrolls, 1 Samuel 21, as we would call it today, when David knew that the needs to be met would circumvent any rule that had been made. And even that," Jesus said, "think about it. The priests who were commanded to work on the Sabbath are excused. They are proclaimed to be innocent." I know there are some that think the preacher works 25 minutes a week. I've got two brothers-in-law that kid me about it all the time. "Are you going to work more than 25 minutes this week?" I just gave each one of them their own cell number. I said, "Y'all just call each other and talk about me all you want, but leave me out of it." But what's Jesus saying? Of course, I'm just kidding about that. No, I'm not, but I've said it. The ones who were commanded to do the good work, the good spiritual work on the Sabbath day, are in essence breaking all the rules. They are working, and yet they are proclaimed to be innocent. And then Jesus said, "But there's something going on here that's greater than the temple." You bet. What was going on is they were talking to the true temple. They were talking to the living temple. They were about to learn a hard lesson. Jesus is He's trying to guide them along. He's trying to be as benevolent as he can be. But Jesus is going to face this every single place he goes. This legalism, this adherence to rules that are totally, totally breaking the spirit of what relationship with God is all about. Every rule has its exception. Picks up in verse 7. "But if you had known what this means," and then Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent if you had known that. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Whoa. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Jesus having to go all the way back to the prophets and remind these Pharisees, these religious leaders, of what was really most important. If you would understand, if you just really understood, not just read it, but if it could soak in, if you could really truly understand what's going on here, you would understand that it's not about just the rules, no matter what the good motive was behind it. But it's time for you to understand that I desire compassion. But I don't see that. You're not living it. See, I guess what Jesus is really saying is that showing mercy is always right. Always. Sometimes we let circumstances keep us from truly understanding what God's trying to tell us. So I just want to offer you, especially in our day and time, because this idea of Sunday being a holy day, Sunday being a day of rest, Sunday being a day of celebration, I think we need some handles on what that means for us today. And I think it has to do with the fact that many times we read, but we do not understand. It's easy to live life that way. I want to suggest to you that God's word would say in any and every circumstance, people are always more important than things. And folks, sometimes people are going to be more important than your own reputation and your own feelings. I learned that the hard way years ago. I've learned it on several occasions, but this is the one that I was a sophomore in college. I had grown up in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock. I had accepted Christ when I was 9 years old, and I made a commitment to serving God in ministry before I turned 10. I didn't know what that would mean. I didn't know I would be here. But I planned my life that way as I felt God was leading me. When I finished high school, went to college, I served a small church in Little Rock as a student minister. I was known for being Lawson Hatfield's son. My dad was a minister and served the churches in the state of Arkansas, so it was a natural thing for me. After serving that 1 year as a student minister, I had an opportunity to be a part of a revival team, if you will. That's what we called it back then. To represent Ouachita Baptist University, where I was a student, and to travel during the summer and visit churches and conduct youth revivals. It was a great summer. But when I did that, I had to resign the position I had at the smaller church there where I'd been over a year. And the good thing to do as a Baptist is you move your membership back to another church. You move it home. So that's what I was going to do. It's what I did. I'd realized that's what I felt God wanted me to do. I was going to serve with the revival team that summer. So I told the church that I'd served that year what I was going to do, and they blessed me and prayed for me. And then I went back home and on a Sunday was prepared to walk the aisle and to come back home and put my membership where I'd grown up. Only issue was there was an evangelist who had come to Little Rock. His name was Bob Harrington. He was known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He had a ministry on the Strip in New Orleans, and he was coming to Little Rock to do a citywide crusade, and our church, Emmanuel in Little Rock, Dr. Vaught, was the only televised service in the state at the time. And so a group of pastors came to Dr. Vaught and said, Bob Harrington's coming to do a crusade. He's going to be at the Robinson Auditorium that next week. Would you consider letting him preach at Emmanuel on TV to drum up support for that revival? He said, sure, that'd be fine. So when I arrived at church that morning, saw Dr. Vaught wasn't going to be preaching, it was going to be Bob Harrington. I didn't really know the guy, but I thought, no big deal. He preached a sermon that was relatively short. In other words, he had about 10 minutes of air time on TV when he offered his invitation. Well, as soon as he offered it, I walked forward, shook hands with Dr. Vaught. He knew me, knew what I was doing. And he said, why don't you go over here and sit down? Someone else had come up. And then all of a sudden, Harrington said, we've had a young man come forward to be saved today. Well, I was the only young man on the front row. And he said it again. He said, young man, would you come forward? I had to make a choice. I was either going to embarrass myself or embarrass him. And I chose to embarrass myself. So I walked forward. He went through the plan of salvation with me. And I prayed the prayer to ask Christ into my heart on TV, live TV, in the state of Arkansas. When I got to school later that day, I don't know how many people tell me how glad they were that I'd finally become a believer. I laugh about it now. But once again, I could have chosen to respond in a different way. I could have chosen to ignore. I could have chosen to embarrass him. But I think it's helped me all along the way to realize that people are more important than things, than rules. And sometimes it may be that you and I have to do certain things we wouldn't normally do. We're going to be called upon to be faithful, even when it may make us look like something else. So realize that. I'd also suggest that you give up something. If you're wanting the Sabbath day, if you're wanting the heart of the Sabbath, and that is to rest and celebrate, then maybe just giving up something on Sunday. I'm not going to tell you what. Or maybe one idea would be to actually rest on Sunday. That if the true spirit of what the Sabbath evolved into in Scripture and how we look at it today, maybe taking a break and actually resting, actually doing what we feel the Sabbath was created, why God created it in the first place. Invite someone into your home. You know, hospitality isn't really an option for believers. Did you know that? And you may think, oh, I could never have anybody in my home. It's not perfect. Well, no home is. But the gift of hospitality, of inviting someone into your home, may be a way to honor what the Sabbath is really all about. Make family time a priority. Many times we have these breaks in the schedule, whether it be a Sunday or not, but the spirit of what Sunday is all about, the spirit of celebrating, means that we should give prime time to family. And then, here's a strange one. How about going to church? How about celebrating and not neglecting worship with God's people? Because you see, the rules are always going to be there, my friends. The rules are always going to be front and center in some people's mind. And some people are keeping score each and every day. And I say, let's do what Jesus commanded us to do. Realizing that what? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Can you imagine what those religious leaders did when he said those words? He called himself the Son of Man. That was his own term for himself. That no one called Jesus Son of Man. You'll go back and look through the scripture and find that he always called himself that. That was his self-designated title. And it had a rich meaning in that day and time. The Son of Man, the very Son of God who came to this earth as a man, is Lord, is in charge of everything, especially that day, that time period, when we give our all to God. So, don't know what you think about rules. Think about that as you move into a new week. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in church, celebrate. Father, we have things that tear us and or guide us and bring us to certain points in life where we simply have to stop and look and listen and remember. And it begins with what you command, what you want from us. So help us to be thankful. Help us to be ever aware of what the Sabbath, what Sunday, what a day of rest, what a day of celebration is really all about. And help us always to put people first. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We wrap up the way we do every time we gather here. God speaks. We offer a time of response. And that time of response is simply that. It's asking that if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life, that you make that choice today, that you step across that line of faith. If that's kind of fuzzy to you, if it's unclear what that commitment really means, let us help you. Let us encourage you and pray for you. But make Jesus Lord of your life. you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't ever told anyone, profess your faith in Him. Admit, proclaim, profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that you love Him, that you want to follow Him, that nothing would hold you back, rules or no rules. If you're ready to follow in believer's baptism, as one of our own did at the top of this hour, then let's talk about what that means, what it symbolizes, and why it's important. And if you're looking for a place to call your own, a church family where you can plug in, where you can serve, not a perfect church, but one where we're seeking to balance rules and expectations with mercy and grace, then I can attest that I've been here long enough to know that's what this church is all about. We'd invite you to join with us. So that's our invite. I ask you to stand as we sing and worship, respond as God leads.